Again, it's a pleasure to be here, to connect with you guys via Zoom. Just a brief introduction. My name is Tom Rowe. I was with most of you guys 2 fall retreats ago, I think, and just had the pleasure of sharing God's word and sharing life together for that weekend. And then got to see you guys again at Cornell. And with some of you guys, I've played some basketball. yes, and had dinner with. So just that connection hasn't, you know, ended. And so I'm grateful that we can continue this and continue to be in fellowship. Today, our passage is from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. It's Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. Before I read this, as we were praising, just reminded me of the retreat. Just every time I worship with you guys, I feel like the Lord just blesses the praise team. It's like they know like it's like you guys know exactly what songs we need to praise, when we need to hear. I don't say this to every place I go, but just with this church in particular. And so it's a blessing for me. It's very energizing to praise with you guys. And sometimes I'm like, why do you even need to preach? Like, this is good. But I'm still grateful that I can do this. So thank you, praise team. And I know it's not easy to coordinate over Zoom with all the different issues. So this is God's word for us. Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 34. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this moment. We thank you, God, that we can worship you together as a church. We thank you that the church is not a building, but it is the fellowship of brothers and sisters who worship a good and holy God. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart may be pleasing to you, and that these words would glorify and lift you up and do its work in our lives, God. And so, thank you so much for this privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those who were at the retreat, I preached on like Peter. And it's funny, I don't know, like I didn't think about it while I was preparing and picking this passage, but it's like, wait, I think a lot of these guys might have not heard this sermon, but like would remember that we talked about Peter. And I was like, oh man, like Jesus wants us to look at this again. And again, I think back in the retreat, I chose the Matthew passage, but nevertheless, I'm like, oh, this is a word that he's speaking to me personally and to us collectively. So I'm going to just share something real quickly. Let's see. All right. So in order to understand this passage, because again, it's not like we've gone through all of Mark and you know, we've ended up in Mark 8, but and so in order to understand this passage, what we need to do is have a little bit of context. As you see in that slide, it says context is queen, Jesus is king. And this is something that I think Shion and Pastor John and Pastor Shion would both be familiar with, something I learned at seminary, and it stuck with me. I mean, I've learned a lot of things, but this is something that just really like was embedded in my mind. And this is a good thing to remember as, you know, you read scripture, think about God's word, is context is queen, Jesus is king. So again, to understand a verse or a passage, we need to know what's around it. So let me recap a little bit. So prior to this exchange between Peter and Jesus in the beginning of our passage, the disciples witness Jesus do incredible things. They saw Jesus heal the lame, the lowly, the lepers. They felt his power as the raging sea around them obeyed Jesus' word and came to a stop. They were amazed when he brought back to life a girl who had died. They had held in their hands the evidence of Jesus' compassion and his creative power in the form of 12 baskets full of bread and fish, which were leftovers from a feast that Jesus had hosted and provided for, a feast of 5,000. And so it was very clear to the disciples, Jesus, man, he's no ordinary man. He's not just some Joe Schmo. He's not just some religious leader or teacher. He's something else. But they didn't quite understand who he was, even at this point, even at the beginning of chapter 8, but they started to understand. Things shifted a little bit. And when Jesus asked them, hey, who do you think I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. So just as it was looking like, oh, the disciples got it, the disciples know who Jesus is, we get to verse 31. And verse 31 captures what Jesus says right after Peter's confession. And Jesus tells them straight up that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. See, the disciples at this point were getting hyped because they were following Jesus, right? His crew, they're gonna benefit from him. And they thought that, hey, Jesus was a militaristic king, would bring the pain on their oppressors. Instead, they hear Jesus say that he's gonna be killed, that he's going to be the one who's going to be oppressed. And this shocks them. It's jarring to them. Jesus' words compel Peter to take Jesus aside and rebuke him. Peter insists that, hey, Jesus, you got it wrong. Come on, brother. You don't need to die. But Jesus said very clearly that he must. He must. And he must endure this humiliation and death. So Jesus rebukes Peter. Just to be clear, Peter is not the only one who has this sense that Jesus is wrong. He's representative of all the disciples. And so the rebuke that Peter receives is a rebuke to all of them, that they are not thinking rightly about who Jesus is. Now, before we move into Jesus' words, starting in verse 34, I want to pose this question. Who is Jesus to me? Who is Jesus to me? Who is Jesus to you? The answer to this question will make a difference, all the difference, in how we hear what Jesus has to say in the following verses. Who is Jesus to me? You see, I'm a Mark 8 Peter. Yeah, I know that right answer to that question, but in practice, Jesus often is something else. Like Peter, I see Jesus as a means to something else. And I know this to be true because, you know, when things don't go the way I expected or I imagined, I grumble, I complain, I throw a sissy fit or hissy fit, or, you know, these adult tantrums. I get angry at God and rebuke him for messing up my plans. You know, what I want Jesus to be changes based on the setting and the circumstances of my life. But what doesn't change is that I want to be the one telling Jesus what to do. In his book, Radical, Pastor David Platt takes on the prevailing attitudes and beliefs about Jesus in the American church. And his description of the typical American Christian's answer to who is Jesus to me is poignant. He writes, "We American Christians have a way of taking the Jesus of the Bible and twisting him into a version that we are more comfortable with. A nice middle-class American Jesus. A Jesus who doesn't mind materialism and would never call us to give away everything we have. A Jesus who is fine with nominal devotion that does not infringe on our comforts. A Jesus who wants us to be balanced, who wants us to avoid dangerous extremes, and who, for that matter, wants us to avoid danger altogether. A Jesus who brings comfort and prosperity to us as we live out our Christian spin on the American dream." I strongly, strongly believe that many of us now, and many of us maybe not now, if not now, will later want this type of Jesus. I say this because right now I live in Northern Virginia. I know Samuel, Rachel, y'all from Northern Virginia, right? Allah. and they could attest that this is a very affluent area. And some of you are aspiring to live in an affluent area, and some of you won't. And what I've noticed is that many people even within the few churches that I've been a part of, believe in this American Jesus. I'm not trying to boost up Pastor John and Pastor Shion, but really, like, I didn't know that while I was at Cornell, because we're all blessed that God has given us these two godly people who really lift up the Lord. But it's as I've been living in this area and as I've gotten older that I realized, man, this American Jesus is so pervasive. This belief pervades every church in America, especially in this area. And I know this because when I walk the halls of church, when I talk with people, and they're great, they're good people, but I hear them talk about how Jesus wants them to live a balanced life. And then they come to church when it's convenient. Oh, my kids don't have soccer practice or not traveling. Oh, and I'm not too tired. I'll go to church. One of the things that I don't hear a lot in this church that I'm at, and I think just as I've talked to other people in other American affluent churches, is the idea of repentance. People don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about, I mess up, I fail, and I need the grace of God, and I need to return. What I often hear is that they just want to hear that God is love. And that's true, God is love, but what they're talking about, I think, is very much sentimentality and not much biblical substance. And truthfully, being the Mark 8 Peter that I am, and living in a place where American Jesus is worshipped, I find myself wanting this Jesus over the real Jesus. Look, once you make some money, get comfortable, and are able to buy more and better things and travel where you want, it's very easy to want American Jesus, especially if the majority of the people around you are pursuing the same things. Because as you become materially wealthy, it's very easy to think that you're in control and feel entitled to have Jesus say what you want, to do what you say. And if he doesn't, you doubt that he's real. You doubt that he's good. So now let's move on to Jesus' words in verse 34-38. Jesus called the crowd and the disciples to himself and said the following, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. One commentator wonderfully captures Jesus' words by writing, Jesus stipulated that those who wish to follow him must be prepared to shift the gravity in their lives from a concern for self to reckless abandon to the will of God. See, the central thought in self-denial is disowning of any claim that may be urged by the self, a sustained willingness to say no to oneself in order to be able to say yes to God. So no to oneself, yes to God. In short, following Jesus is to stop calling the shots in your own, you know, in our own lives, and to obey the life Jesus calls us to. It's giving up self-determination and embracing surrender to Christ. This isn't easy. And right now, all of us, like most of the world, are experiencing how hard it is to partially deny ourselves. You know, for the past month, most of the world has experienced this loss of self-determination. Because of COVID-19 and the danger it poses on human life, countries have put their citizens on lockdown, quarantine. And essentially what's going on is that we've had to say no to doing whatever we want, whenever we want, wherever we want. And this has not been easy. I know it's not been easy for me. I imagine it's not easy for you guys as well. Because of COVID-19, most of you guys have lost precious time with your friends and family, as well as I have. And like some of you, not all of you, are mourning the loss of your education and the classroom instruction. Some of you guys are like, yes. Others are sad because you can't enjoy milestones like graduation or just, I remember senior banquet, right? For the seniors, now you're like, we can't be showered with all that love. I don't know if you guys still do that, but senior banquet was something that, you know, as a member of Bethany, I looked forward to. We've lost a lot and we're not able to do what we've been able to do. I know for myself, I've been grieving the loss of playing basketball. You know, all the places I played in or could play in are closed, and it sucks. I'm afraid that I'm going to start shooting like Samuel when I get back. But has it been worth it? Has it been worth it, though, to give up this self-determination and the upsetting of our plans and the inability to break ankles and dream threes? Has it been worth it? Do the benefits outweigh the losses? And the data suggests that it does. We are flattening the curve. We're sacrificing our freedoms to save lives. But the self-denial we're experiencing right now is light compared to what Jesus calls us to. To reinforce the intensity and the difficulty of this call, Jesus uses the picture of bearing the cross. This is not a glamorous image. You know, one commentator says the idea of bearing the cross evokes the picture of a condemned man going out to die, who is forced to carry on his back the cross beam upon which he is to be nailed at the place of execution. Bearing the cross is not some instantaneous, painless process. It's intentional. It's excruciatingly slow and agonizing. So the question is it worth it? Is it worth it to deny ourselves, bear the cross, and follow Jesus. In order to do that, many of us will have to give up a lot. See, in our passage, Jesus alludes to the loss of two things. And the first is possessions, stuff, material goods. He says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" So he's asking this question, remember, to the disciples and the crowds who saw Jesus as a means to overthrow the Roman government. And if they overthrew the Roman government and rulers, then what would happen? They would come into power, and then they would have access to riches and power. And they wouldn't have to worry about taxes and limitations on what they can do and enjoy. They would run the show. But the question is for us as well. What good is it if the goal of our lives is to secure a great paying job that affords us the comforts of this world, if in the process we lose eternal life? At best, we might enjoy memorable vacations, a sweet ride, the newest and nicest gadgets, and a spacious home for 60 years. But then what? Will we take those things with us when we die? See, Jesus here is not saying that you can't be rich and Christian. But he's forcing us to think about what we're going to follow. Because it's not possible to worship both God and money. So following Christ will lead to the loss of possessions. The second thing we stand to lose as Christians, as followers of the Lord, is acceptance from the world. This one is particularly hard to give up for people like me who are people pleasers and just love hearing praise, right? I'm learning more and more, you know, the love languages. Like, one of my favorite ways to receive love is words of affirmation. Basically, words that boost me up, like, "Yo, Tom, you good." Like, you know, like, I love it when my wife tells me that I look good, or that I've done something great, or when other people like, "That was awesome, Tom," you know. But he's saying you might have to lose that as well. Because part of following Christ is not being ashamed of him. In part, what that means is that when we're faced with conflicting choices, we choose Christ. And in doing so, we'll often go against worldly wisdom, what everyone else is doing. We go against the stream, the flow of culture. Because following Christ will, it has to clash with the values of this world, because as we even see in our passage, he describes this generation as a sinful and adulterous generation. And so when we choose Christ, and when we decide not to be ashamed of him, our coworkers, our friends, our family members, and even fellow churchgoers will tell us, "Hey, you're wrong." They'll make fun of us, they'll keep us at arm's length, and in some cases, just blatantly disown us or reject us. Again, this loss of prestige, respect, acceptance is painful. So is it worth it? Is it worth following Christ, even if it costs us our reputation, our material goods, and a sense of comfort? Yes, it is. It is. See, the benefit far outweighs all the losses. See, all these sacrifices we're making for COVID-19 are an effort to preserve our earthly lives. In comparison to that, Jesus, right, following Jesus preserves our eternal lives. And this eternal life is going to be amazing, because we're going to fully enjoy the only one who can satisfy our deepest longings. Is it worth it? See, perhaps some of you, just like me, agree cognitively. You're like, yeah, of course it's worth it. But viscerally, like from the gut, there are times when we don't believe that. And I want to share a part of a recent Ask Pastor John, and this is not Pastor John at Bethany, but Pastor John Piper. It was so cool because I'm like preparing the sermon and I like periodically check in with desiringgod.org just for encouragement. And this Monday's, asked Pastor John, was this. And so let me share the question because it addresses this disconnect that we have between what we believe, you know, what we think and what we do. And so the question is this: I think I desperately want to repent, but I also dread surrender. I dread saying, "Yes, Lord, I'll do whatever it takes." This is because I fear God will make me do something I really don't want to do. What's wrong with my spiritual condition? Is there a way that I can finally submit to Christ? Is there some spiritual obstacle I'm overlooking? Or am I just being foolish? Should I simply man up and do the hard stuff? I think a lot of us can relate to this this listener, this person who asked this question. You know, we read a passage like Mark 8, 31 and 38, and some of us have this gut reaction that this man does, like, oh, do I want to bear the cross? Do I want to deny myself? I don't know if I want to. I don't know if I can. And we don't want to submit. We wonder, like, will I really benefit from submission? Or should I just enjoy the things that I am right now? Because right now, those things seem so immediate, so satisfying. So John Piper, after going through some biblical passages and articulating that the Christian life is a battle to believe that Jesus is worthy, he encourages the questioner to do the following, which is my encouragement as well to you, to all of us. The first thing he says is, look at the treasure, Jesus Christ, and behold the glory of the Lord, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. You know, in the season we're in right now, it's very easy for us to look at the news headlines or stare at the computer or TV screen, watching Netflix or YouTube or playing video games to pass our time. Instead, take time to look at our treasure. Take time to look at him more than ever. You know, I'm a director of student ministries at a church, local church here. Basically, it's like a youth pastor. And before COVID-19, a lot of students, just like insanely busy. And some of you guys could relate. You got like multiple AP classes. You have band, orchestra, marching band, you know, sports, robot. They're just, their days are just filled. And their nights are filled as well. And so their excuse is, I just don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to come to church. I don't have time to look at Jesus. But because of COVID-19 and everything shutting down, some of these students that say they're closer to the Lord now more than ever before because they're reading God's word. They're looking at Jesus. And that's been an encouragement to me, like this person, but it's amazing. And so look at Christ, y'all. Look at Christ and be encouraged. And be particularly encouraged by the truth that Jesus doesn't expect any of us to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him on our resources alone, by our own strength. You know, I love that I'm able to preach following the heels of Easter and celebrating the resurrection, because when Christ died and rose again, what did he give us? He gave us the Holy Spirit. Amen. He gave us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and he's in us. That's the good news. Look at him. Look at what he's given us. If you are discouraged, if you're wrestling with whether I should follow Jesus or follow my will, my way, the world's way. Secondly, he says, pray. For your eyes to see and heart to feel the wonder of the treasure. I said, I need this sermon probably more than anybody else today, because I've been struggling this month. Guys, I've been struggling to believe it's worth following Christ. I've been real grumpy. And I find that, like, when I'm able to pray, it's been so good, because the Lord has been just softening my heart and reminding me in the mysterious ways that he does, that he's all that I need, and that following him is worth it. And so I just encourage you guys, if you're struggling to read the word, then just come before him as you are, just pray. Say, God, help me to see that you are worth it. And lastly, surround yourself in this battle with mature Christians who will exhort you every day not to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I know it's been really tough in this regards. Like, I loved college because I can just literally walk down the street and pray with somebody, or share with somebody, or read the Bible with somebody. And you guys have lost that, essentially. But that doesn't mean that we can't still surround ourselves and be with each other and exhort each other. We got Zoom, we got phones. And so don't give up. It does require a little more effort, but don't give up, because it's so vital that we fight this battle together. Like, I'm so thankful that I am married to a woman who loves the Lord. She daily encourages me to see that Jesus is worth it. And it's a provision from the Lord. So even if we can't meet in person, and that's my favorite thing, like, and I know for many of you guys, that's what you want. We can't have it now, but even now, don't let up seeing each other. Continue to connect, read scripture, pray, praise the Lord, just rejoice. So again, is it worth it? Is it worth laying down your life to follow Christ? It is. And I pray that all of us can join in with Paul in saying, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, sometimes it's so hard to believe that it's worth denying ourselves, taking up the cross, and following you. Lord, our hearts are deceitful, and they tell us, Lord, that, no, let's just do what you want to do. It's about you. It's about you, not about the Lord. Lord, help us not to be hardened by this deceitfulness. Let us not be wooed by our fleshly lies, Lord, but help us instead to believe that it is absolutely worth it to follow you. It is just the smartest, wisest, most beneficial thing. And help us to know and experience, Lord, the joy that we can find in you and you alone. And to know what a blessing it is to suffer with you, as we will also be glorified with you. So God, thank you for just this time for us to gather and to look at you. Help us to encourage one another to continue to look at you and treasure you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.